Well, we're looking at the valley of the shadow. We're looking at the life of Elijah. The plan was we last week, this week, and then we end next week. We'll see how that goes. Once you start going in, you go, I wasn't even going to do this part. And I started reading. I went like, dude, that's really good. Apparently, word of God, good. Who knew? So I didn't quite plan this thing out well, but we'll see how it goes. This is Elijah. So last week we talked about Ahab and this wicked king and Jezebel, and he takes her as his wife, and she's from the Sidonians, and they're exceptionally cruel, wicked people. We're talking ritual sacrifice of children in perverse sexual religious rituals. I mean, it's really dark, and she's from these people, and she is exceptionally wicked. And he takes her as a king of Israel. He takes her as his wife, something God had forbidden, and he runs after false gods. And we talked about how when God is not exalted, when his truth isn't known, when there's no revelation, restraint is cast off. And so you've got this guy who is going to rebuild the walls of Jericho, something that wasn't supposed to be done. And the king knows. I mean, there's no way that something like this massive takes place, and the king doesn't know, and he doesn't stop it because he's busy worshiping false gods, and he has gone dark, and he is evil. This is Ahab and Jezebel. And so this guy is going to rebuild. His name is Hiel. And in order to get the blessing of the gods, he takes his firstborn. It ends his life. When it's almost done and they're going to set the gates, he takes his youngest and ends his life. And we talked about that last week. And afterwards, I talked to my buddy Nate. He's one of our missionaries. He was sitting right there, and he said, well, they've excavated a lot of these sites back in these days, and they found that when they did this, they didn't kill the kids. What they did is they put them in containers alive and walled them up. How dark must your heart be? That's the valley of the shadow. That's the land in which they lived. Listen, I can make the jump. You don't need me to, right? I can talk about this nation. I can make the jump into, I can easily, you know where this goes. So years ago, let me back up a bit. Years ago, I was walking through Baybrook Mall, part of the greater Houston area, Clear Lake, Texas, with my friend Bruce. I considered myself a Christian. And I remember saying to him something that somebody had said something about lordship, and you turn your life over to the Lord, and he leads, he guides, he directs. And something in that just upset me. And I was cussing left and right. We're walking through the mall. I'm sure people were looking at me because I was that guy, no restraint whatsoever. And I said, I decide, blanket, me, no one else. I'm a Christian, sure, but I make my own decisions. I don't need a God telling me what to do. I was angry. My buddy, Bruce, just listening to me, didn't say much at all. That was before I knew Jesus. So I was a Christian, like most folks are. I didn't know Jesus. But I thought, man, I make my own decisions. I do whatever it is that I want to do. And we said last week that the greatest illusion in life is that I control, I choose. I do, like I'll decide who I'm going to be in a relationship with. I'll decide what car I'm going to drive, where I'm going to work. And we talked about that illusion, right? Remember this? I could be in the car and somebody just slam into me. And my life is never the same. My body doesn't work the same anymore. I can choose the right life partner. Man, I love her with all of my heart. But people are just fallen, and they could mess up and betray me. The job can let me go no matter how carefully I chose the company. And we know this. So it's always true. But when I become a follower of Christ, not a Christian, but a follower of Christ, yeah, even less control when you commit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's something there that bothers us because I want to be in control. I want to map it out. Dolores and I are planning at some point to go to Kentucky. And we're supposed to go this underground kayaking. It sounds really cool. Looking forward to it, right? And I'm mapping it out because I'm in control. I'm going to choose which hotel we stay at. I want to make sure it's a good one, but not too high price. So it's got to be right there in the middle. I'm going to, you know, anything could happen between now and then. I'm really not in control. When you place yourself under the Lordship of Christ, and that's what it means, leadership of Christ. It becomes about faith, not sight. Trust, not self-assurance. It becomes about obedience, not careful consideration of the situation. And it means everything when you're in the valley of the shadow, when things are dark. And we built it out a little bit last week. Let me just remind you, it's a beautiful day outside. It's going to be nice and hot and toasty, right? We're going to be out somewhere. We may see some fireworks. And it's this beautiful day, and it seems like freedom. And I would put forth the notion that in this nation, we're in the valley of the shadow, whether you know it or not. Yeah, we're praying for revival. Yeah, we want God to do a work in the land. And there's nothing wrong with that. And yeah, I love our nation. But we're in the valley of the shadow. We're not in control. And that's why it is so important that now we realize I may not be able to change things. Like nobody asked me, nobody called me up. Hey, Brian, do you care if so-and-so gets elected or is president? Hey, do you mind if we go ahead and make this the law of the land instead of that? Do you mind if we stop building the wall or we start building the wall? Do you mind if nobody asked me? We're in the valley of the shadow. We don't have much choice. The only choice we really have if we follow Christ is, am I going to commit myself to him and trust him? Yeah, I mean, do the things you do. Vote the way you vote. Work the way you work. Advocate, I gotcha. But understand, in the end, the very best you can do is commit yourself to Jesus and follow him wholeheartedly. And we need that more than ever. So God uses, in that valley, God uses who we are. But listen, don't miss this. God uses who we are. You say, well, I'm not enough. I'm just this guy. I'm just, yeah. So's Elijah. We're going to see that today. God uses where we are. Yeah, but I'm not in this great position. I don't have a lot of money. God uses where we are and where we aren't. Because then it's a miracle. God uses what we have and what we don't to accomplish his purposes, doing miracles to his glory. And it happens most clearly in the valley of the shadow. In other words, in dark times. So I told you about King Ahab, an evil king with an eviler. It's a word because I used it, wife. Jezebel of the Sidonians, very evil people. Here's the thing, never assume when you see things happening, never assume that God doesn't notice and God doesn't care about the valley of the shadow of death in a land, in a life, among a people. You can look at the things in America that really bother you, and you can say, man, Lord, why don't, or you can look at them in another land, why the suffering? Why don't you do something? Never assume God doesn't notice, God doesn't care, God's not going to. He is long-suffering, but he has noticed. And in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, and the worship of false gods, and all of God's people bowing before the Asherah poles and the Baals and sacrificing children. God has had it. And that's where we jump in, 1 Kings 17. Now, Elisha the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, all that means is he's a dude, he's in the land. Said to Ahab, whoa, regular dude goes up before a king, an evil, cruel king. He said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, stop. That's enough, right here. That's war. Ahab has chosen to follow false gods and to forget about the God of Israel, even though he's in the land of Israel and he's a king over 10 tribes of Israel. And Elijah goes before him and says, as the Lord God of Israel, the one that you have rejected for these false gods, as he lives, because your gods are dead. My God is a living God as he lives, in whose presence I stand. And that's war. I stand in his very presence. And that's weird because he says, he didn't say, I go to his presence and I leave. Where I am, his presence is. I stand in his presence as I stand before you. Well, they're both standing together. Here's King Ahab probably on his throne. Here's Elijah. They're together. I stand in God's presence. Does Ahab? No, because he is rejected. In whose presence I stand. And you don't even see it, King, because you're blind by your false gods. This is war. To go before him and say, I represent the God you've rejected. This is spiritual warfare played out in physical reality. And let's make that jump. And I'm going to do it quickly, but let's make that jump. Because I see things happening like you do in our nation. And I look around. And man, if we could just elect this person, if we could just get this law, if we could just turn this around. Guys, I'm an old man. I remember the years, early 80s. If we could just elect him, everything's going to be awesome. And I lived through the 80s, and I supported a particular president and a lot of the things he did. But can I tell you, from the beginning of the 80s to the end, as a nation, we did not get better or more moral. Because our faith shouldn't be in elected leaders. Yes, get the right ones. And when the righteous reign, it's good. Yes. We're seeing spiritual warfare being played out in physical reality. And if our faith is in physical reality, if we do battle only in physical reality, we miss the point. Right now, the created order is turned upside down. And so you look at children, and there's abuse of children. There's death. There's the sexualizing of our kids right now. Oh, Brian's getting so political. No, no, no. This is moral. This is biblical. This is not. If you think it's political, open up your friggin' eyes, sunshine. We're teaching kindergartners about things that they don't need to know about under the guise of, well, they won't be bigots in later life. No, you're grooming them. You big dummy you, says the scriptures. We're taking gender and saying, well, God made me wrong, and so I just need to, dude, your DNA ain't going to change. I mean, you can change the outside. And I feel for people, and we ought to love everyone where they are, but let's be honest. God made them male and female. He didn't change that. And so we're seeing the created order subverted, and the enemy loves to do that. So when it comes to gender or sexuality or marriage, and the Bible says that in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. And that cuts across gender, that cuts across race, that cuts across socioeconomics. In Christ, we're all one and we're equal. And so what we're seeing in this nation is let's divide them up by race because of past injustices and perceived and maybe sometimes real injustices today. Let's divide them up. Let's get them bitter towards each other. Let's get them to hate each other. Let's call Christianity the white man's religion, which is hilarious. Dude, Jesus was a dark-skinned, thick-nosed, short, curly-haired Jew. How did that get to be the white man's religion? It went to Africa. Africa blessed the nations. The Ethiopian eunuch, Simon of Niger, are you kidding me? And so what you see is a spiritual war being played out in physical reality. And if you only see the physics, you're not going to see what's going on. And so right is wrong, wrong is right. In fact, we live in a nation today, if I can just be so bold, in which it is more wrong to judge evil than to do evil. Ooh, think about that for a minute. What the frig? We hear, don't pray for the nation, that's nationalism. No, 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 that's Bible. Jeremiah 29, you guys are in Babylon. You're in an evil place. You've been exiled from the Holy Land. You're in Babylon. Pray for the welfare of the nation in which you find yourself, or in its welfare, you find your welfare. So, yeah, I'm going to pray for America. I got kids here. I got family here. I got friends. I got people like you that I love here. Of course, I'm going to pray for the nation. It's not nationalism. That's Christianity, bro. If you don't get that, I don't know that you know Jesus. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead the settlers said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Here's what he has just said. There's going to be a drought. That's God's judgment. I stand in the presence of God. I'm a prophet. God told me to do this. I'm telling you, ain't going to happen, man. No rain. He has just raised up this prophet, speaks for God in the place of God. God sends him in. But I don't want you to miss this. He's just a man. Elijah's no hero. Like, I look at the scriptures and I'm like, this guy was amazing. He was a hero and he stood up against Goliath. And this guy here, oh my gosh, man, fiery prophet. And he calls down fire. Dude, he's just a guy just like us. Just a man, just like regular men and women, just like you. Just like you. In fact, it says it in James. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I don't want to freak you out, but you know, sometimes I get stressed out. I know. Freaked me out too to hear that. Sometimes I get stressed out. There are times when I fear conflict. There are times when my stomach is rumbling and in knots and my hands are sweating and I got to go up against somebody. I got to say something they're not going to like. And then they're going to go on Facebook and that's always fun. Right? There are times I don't sleep at night. And there are times when I'm angry and I really want to be something other than what God has called me to be. Right? Because I've watched one too many movies where Liam Neeson took everybody out and I'm thinking that would be kind of cool. I'm just saying. There's a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. God put that in his heart. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth, and it says he prayed that it would, and it did. God sends in flawed, fragile, sometimes fearful, oftentimes stressed out people just like us. And he sends in Elijah, and he's just like us, to face down a king and declare judgment. Yeah, but who am I? That's a great question. Who's your God? That's a better one. I remember God's going to send in Moses. He gets a recall. You're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to lead your people. And he says, finally, God, please send someone else. God sends in, listen, in your world, to your people, at your job, among your family, at your school, in your neighborhood, where you do your hobbies, among the teams you play with, God sends in no heroes, no perfect, no strong, no never flawed, never scared people, because there aren't any. We're all just people. And while we're busy saying, who am I? God is saying, whoa, did you forget who I am? God sends in people like you and me into his world. Let me say it this way. You're sent if you know Jesus. All you got to do is realize that you are sent into your world. And you're jacked up. Come on, let's admit it. You're jacked. We all are. And yet you're still sent. He says, I'm a prophet of the Lord God of Israel. Stand in God's presence. It ain't going to rain, bro. This judgment time is for your wickedness, and it's right here, right now. No more rain. And here's the very next thing you see. Because I kind of see that, and he stands up against me. He says, now come at me, bro. God's got me. Come on, Ahab, come at me, bro. No, 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 that's not what he does. Watch what he does. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Run. Really? Leave here, turn eastward, hide at the Wadi Cherith. That is a stream in a specific location, Cherith, Wadi is stream, where it enters the Jordan. Hide. Not be defiant and dare him. Hide. He's still a king. God will slap him down, but you declare the judgment and then, dude, hightail it out there. There's this, one of my favorite movies of all time is Wild Hogs. Love that movie. I could watch it over and over again. There's a couple of movies blended and a couple others where I can watch them over and over again. I just like to laugh. Wild Hogs is good. There's this moment, if you have seen this movie, Tim Allen is going through some stuff. They're stuck in a town, and he's talking to the sheriff and his two deputies, and they talk about slapping a bull. You remember this? And so he says, oh, I want to slap a bull. Talking about trying to get your mojo back, trying to just kind of rediscover the joy of life. And so they take him out, and there's a fence, and there's a bull in the middle of the pasture. And he says, yeah, you're going to want to slap him. Slap him. Yeah, just slap him on the rear end. I'm editing. On the hind haunches, he says. He says, now, once you slap him, you're going to want to run. He says, why? Because he can kill you. Right? You go up against a king, and you say, ain't going to be no rain. Run. Why? Because he can kill you. And God doesn't say, well, I'll just put a force field around you. You'll be fine. No, no, no. Run. He's still a king. He can kill you, man. Get out of there. It's not a lack of faith to understand how the world works and to take precautions. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. It's a lack of wisdom to pridefully dare others to come against you. And you need to know that. Because part of our nation is, man, I dare you to come after me. Dude, you need to have a little humility. Now, if God calls, do it. If he doesn't, you're being foolish. Cut it out. God says, you're to drink from the wadi, the stream. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Do you think this is Elijah's plan for his life? Do you think if he was controlling his life, he was mapping it out as a teenager? And then I think I'm going to face down a king and run for my life and have to drink from a stream and have birds feed me. He ain't in control, man, at all. Follow the Lord and you won't be in control. Now, where he will take you will be amazing, but you won't be in control. I lived in Texas, God's country. I never would have thought I'd be here. And once I got here, I didn't think I was going to stay here. Have you met you people? I love you. But I wouldn't have thought it. I wouldn't have thought I'd marry a Virginia woman. Oh, so blessed. You have to depend on the Lord, especially when you're in the valley, because it is the safest place to live when you're not in control, but God is and you're following him. It's in the valley that you will experience God in ways that you never would on the mountaintop. Mountaintops are amazing. You have great seasons of praise and worship. And Lord, we thank you. But it's in the valley that you will know him in ways you never would, because you have to depend on him. If you've been through some valleys in your life, do you know what I'm talking about? Or like you don't know where your next meal is coming from? I have been there. I have missed some meals. And I got to know God in ways I never would have if it had always been good. Don't avoid the valley, embrace it. I mean, I can't imagine this, guys. We're busy talking intermittent fasting. He's got to wait on birds to feed him. There's your intermittent fasting. I fast between morning and night because I got to wait on the birds. You know, I'm cutting my carbs. Dude, you got daily bread. They're bringing you meat and bread. That's what you're going to get. You ain't cutting carbs. You're just trying to eat. This is a daily thing. He says, you're to drink from the wadi, the stream. I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. He's the opposite of Ahab. He's going to have to trust the Lord. Daily dependence. Take God at his word. Live by faith in the Lord. So he commanded Elijah to do, so he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith. That's probably an area where he grew up in the hill country, where it enters the Jordan. This is the Gilead uplands where he had come from. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. And in the daytime, he is intermittent fasting. He is the one who started this thing. And he would drink from the wadi. When you live by faith, you hold all things loosely. Elijah goes from living in a land where he probably has regular meals, and he's got some people he knows, and he's got his family, and now he's hiding alone in the uplands of where he grew up in Gilead. And he has lost it all. How can you not, right? Never get too comfortable, because it's about trusting God on the daily. After a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Uh-oh, now what? Did God not know? So God calls Elijah, says, you're going to drink from the stream. Did God not know that at some point the stream is going to dry up? Yes. Why didn't he tell him in advance? Because it is not that way. You're supposed to learn to trust on God. It's a daily dependence upon him. Faith takes God at his word. Trust him for the results. Sin always says that God's word isn't quite enough. We need a plan B. We need to do something else, right? There is no plan B. You're going to have to trust God. So then the word of the Lord came to him. God knew in advance, and yet God didn't tell him until it dries up. And Elijah knows, I've got to go to God. Lord, what do I do? And so the word of the Lord came to him. Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to, what's that word? Belongs to who? Didn't we already say they're bad people? Didn't we say they're exceptionally cruel? They've got like these rituals that involve sacrifices and children and weird perverse stuff. And yeah, you're going to go there and stay there. Here's the thing. The land doesn't matter. God always preserves people for himself in all sorts of places. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. Now, you and I, we hear that doesn't mean much. Elijah would have heard that and would have been tempted to laugh. All right, so you're going to have a widow provide for me? Widows ain't got nothing. Not in that day, not in that age. They don't even really own their houses. Because they're widows, it can be stolen from them in a heartbeat if it's much of anything. They've got nothing. I'm going to provide. Let me do it this way. Hey, Brian, I want you to go out, and I want you to run because you just upset a king. Now I want you to go, and that homeless dude over there is going to provide for you. I don't think I heard from you right, Lord. What? And here's the thing. Past tense, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. She don't know it yet, but God knows her heart. If you follow Jesus, you serve a God who calls things that are not as though they were, and then he brings them to pass. Before I ever knew Jesus, before I ever knew him, the Bible says past tense, I was called, I was justified, declared righteous, sanctified, made holy, glorified, perfected in his sight. I was still in the midst of addiction. Are you kidding me? I didn't even know if I could get off drugs. God does miracles. He calls things that are not as though they were, and he brings them to pass. I'm one of those miracles. You may be as well. So Elijah got up. He went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. He knows this is the one. God places it in his heart. Didn't consider his options. Didn't pray about it. Think it through. Didn't ask some priest. God has spoken. Obedience is always in advance agreement to do what God has said. If you know God has said it, then you do it. That's what faith is. That's what it means to follow. It's not, let me think about it, Lord. Once I know you said it, I'll consider it and I'll decide. No, no, no. It's not lordship. Lordship is, I've said it, do it. So Elijah called her. He says, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went in to get it, watch this. He called her and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. The ravens, I ain't seen no ravens. Nevermore, nevermore, no more ravens. I need some bread. Can you bring me some bread? But she said, as the Lord your God lives, because that's not my God. As the Lord your God lives, I can tell you're a Jew. I don't have anything baked. Only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug, and that's all I got. Maybe this is a wrong widow. Did God get it wrong? She ain't got nothing. When God leads you and you trust him, if you're really going to trust him, at some point you're going to hit a crisis of belief because your sight says everything is different and God has said go. What you do at that point reveals what you really believe about God. Does Elijah turn and walk away? Wrong widow. You know what, God? I got this. I'll take care of this myself. She is in lack. God chooses someone who has nothing to provide for a man who has less than nothing. And that's who God chooses, which just blows me away. She says, just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. Well, aren't you just a ray of sunshine? I don't think I want to hang with you. We need to get you a script. We need to see a psychiatrist. There's something going on. She has nothing. She has given up. Here's the thing. She knows she's going to die. She's got a tiny bit. She's been waiting. Nothing has come in. She's going to bake it. She and her son, who are already starving if they're at this point, are going to eat it and die. And yet, she was willing to go in and get him some water. Like, if I'm on my deathbed, I'm like, this is it? Dude, get your own water. It's right in there. Something about who she is. She's willing to trust and get. That's who God chooses to provide for, Elijah. She's in the valley of the shadow of death, and so is Elijah. You don't know this yet because we haven't read it, but he's under a death sentence. The king is looking everywhere for him. If the king finds him because it's not raining in Israel, he dies. He's running. She's dying. God puts them together. God didn't choose a woman with thick sacks of money, with Benjamins that she lights in order to get her campfire going. Chose a woman with no resources to provide for a prophet with no alternatives. And I know you and I, when we look at this stuff, we'll say, well, the rich really need to give more, and they need to, can I just tell you, God can use the rich, and hey, that's wonderful, and that's awesome. And you know who God usually uses to provide for others? And I'm not talking church, so don't put your walls up. I mean like the lady down the block who's having a hard time, your friend at work who is getting ready to be fired, and man, they got some major things going on, or medical, or, you know who God usually uses? People like you and me who don't have a ton. And God takes it and multiplies it and uses it in others' lives. God uses who we are, where we are, with what we have in our lack to accomplish miracles as we obey him by faith. God uses who we are and aren't, where we are and are not, with what we have and what we don't have to accomplish his purposes, doing miracles to his glory. He has just told this woman, I need some food. And she says, I ain't got nothing for you. I'm getting ready to die. There's severe lack in our land. I got nothing. And Elisha said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do as you said. Now, hopefully, he's going to finish this off, because if he just leaves it there, hey, go die. That's not a very nice message from a prophet. So here's the next sentence. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it up. Did you not hear Elijah the prophet? I got like this much. I'm going to have like a tiny loaf for me and my son. We're going to die. We're already starving. Yeah, that's fine. Make me some first. Bring it out to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Dude, I'm starving. Yeah. Bring me some food. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. Now she has a choice. I either trust that there is a God who cares for me and will take care of me and my son on the daily, so I'm going to have to trust him day by day. This isn't long term. I got a huge storehouse. And if it doesn't work out, we die quicker with less food in our bellies because I gave some to Elijah. Or I just eat it all and we die. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. It's a miracle, man, right? Remember Jesus took the bread and he broke it. It's a little child's Lunchable, bread and fish. They didn't have good Lunchables back in that day. There wasn't even any cheddar cheese or any salami or crackers. It was just like bread and fish. But they broke it and he distributed it and they took out 12 big baskets of fragments. And this is the first time that happens. Flour and oil, and it's multiplied, and they eat for many days. They keep making bread, and they keep eating, and every day there's still more flour and oil in the jar, and they're able to make more bread. You won't see the fulfillment of your faith. Listen, church, you won't see the fulfillment of your faith until you exercise obedience when you haven't yet seen anything at all. That's why it's faith. The flour jar did not become empty. The oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he has spoken through Elijah. Daily dependence, that's all they have. Fortunately, it's more than enough. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. Kid dies. Her son, she's already suffered so much. She's been through lack. She's been through famine. They've got a prophet in the house. They've got bread. And her son gets sick and dies. And God didn't stop it. God didn't cause it. Listen, but it's a fallen world. Things happen and God didn't stop it. And most often God does not intervene to stop. He said, in this world you're going to have trouble. Your faith is in me and I got a world waiting for you. But her son just died. She said to Elijah, and I love this because it always goes this way. Man of God, what do you have against me? Have you come to call attention to my sin, my iniquity, so that my son is put to death? It always goes this way. You got to find a place to blame. You got to find someone to blame, especially if you have unresolved guilt. You ever notice that? You don't deal with your own stuff. You'll blame others when bad things happen. You'll blame God. Always. When we refuse to deal with our own guilt, we have to find someone else to blame. We literally wind up bleeding on those who did not cut us. And that's what she's doing. It's your fault. Dude, did God not give you bread and oil? Are you still? Yeah, but my son's dead and it's your fault. And if I'm the prophet Elijah, I want to get defensive. I want to write an angry Facebook post. They didn't have electronics, so I write it and probably just nail it to the door and ask her to read it. And it'll be passive aggressive. It'll be awesome. Does he get defensive or is he caring enough to help? Here's the thing, he doesn't know. God didn't tell him what happened. Elijah said to her, give me your son. So he took him from her arms, the son, brought him upstairs to the room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord and said, Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son? Even Elijah, God, did you do this? You kill him? Why you kill him, Lord? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to blame God for what God did not do? If we're honest, in those moments, those rare moments, and we look at the fallen world and all the bad things that happen, listen, church, if we're honest, we have to say that it is our sin that makes this a fallen world. And so literally, I am in many ways responsible for the things that happened to me, maybe not all of them, but many of them. Humanity, collectively, our sin makes this a fallen world. Why didn't you stop this, Lord? And he stretched himself out over the boy. He's a prophet. They do weird things. Three times, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again. And that's crazy. Elijah has never seen this happen in his lifetime, that God would give somebody their life back. I mean, he's been fed by birds. He's faced down a king. He's watched God provide for him. He has seen a widow's supply refuse to run out. Faith is believing God can and asking, not demanding, that God will. Where you've obeyed and you've seen God do miracles. If you think back, you may know some of those times. I do. I remember the time in Virginia. Just moved here. Family got no money. Running out. My dad's got a job. There's a lag time between he gets paid. I got no money. And I remember a step of faith that I had to take. And I remember getting back home on a Sunday night. Who calls on a Sunday night? And two of the jobs I had applied to, both of them full-time, offered me jobs on a Sunday night. That was a miracle. I took both jobs, worked myself to death, but I had some cash. Every time you trust God, you're in training for the times you'll have to trust God. You miss the training, you miss the opportunity. So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. God is gracious. He didn't have to do that. So Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. He said, look, your son is alive. You don't have to weep anymore. God has been exceedingly gracious to you. You didn't die. You got flour. You got oil. You can bake bread. We got water. They don't even have that right now in Israel. And here's your son back. How good has God been to these people, this widow? And the woman said to Elisha, and I love this because this is hilarious to me, now I know, not the bread and the oil, but now I know that you're a man of God and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. I had to get my son back first. Now I know. Here's the thing. They're still in the valley. And they discovered God like they never would have if they'd never needed to. She ain't in control. He's not in control. But when you trust God, you cease needing to be in control. Here's the gospel. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, in our place. Took those sins to the grave, that's true. Rose again on the third day. When you place your faith in him by grace through faith, your sins stay in the grave, and you walk out free, new, alive, his spirit living in you. That's true. That's salvation. Lordship, which is part of this thing, is God, I have learned that you are good. And I give everything to you. I sign it all over to you. My past, my present, my future, how I feel, how I respond, how I deal with all the rest of it. Lord, the choices I make, I will pray about all of them. Where am I going to work? Where am I going to do church? Who am I going to hang out with? How am I going to? Lord, all of it. That's lordship. You're in control. I'm not. It's the best place I know of to live. And that's what God has called us to. So let me ask you the questions, and then we'll see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements. Let me ask you. What valleys are you trying to escape from right now? Can I be honest? As things begin to turn in the nation, I went on Facebook because that's where everybody goes, and I checked, and I looked at expat places. Has anybody, don't raise your hand, anybody done that? You looked at, like, where do you live if you leave the country? Like, where can I live that might be a little bit better because it's getting kind of dark here? I know it sounds crazy, I know. I'm just saying, I was looking around, just thinking. And, you know, I had to look for the top priorities. Do they have mountains and trails, and can you take bikes on them? And I need a beach. But I started looking around. I found there aren't a lot of great places. I found one group, and I joined the group, and I asked them about the place. I said, oh, it's an amazing place. And somebody else said, yeah, as long as there's no crime, because if something happens to you, cops ain't coming. You got to solve that yourself. Dude, I might as well move to the inner city or Williamson Road or... What are you trying to escape from? Oh, where has God placed you? Why don't you be there? Let's ask the harder question. What are you medicating from? What you've been through, what you're going through? Because if we're honest, we'll medicate, right? Some of us will do it with honest medication. And I don't mean like the stuff you need. I mean like overdoing. I mean like overdoing in meds or in alcohol or in other things. Let me just escape with tons of entertainment. Let me escape with tons of phone stuff. What are you medicating from? What are you running from? Face the valley you're going through or you've been through and trust that your God will never leave you in that place. Never left Elijah, not once. Because if you're running from the hard times and the dark times in the valley, you're running from blessing. You'll know God in the valley in ways you never would on the mountaintop. You grow in the valley. You celebrate on the mountaintop. The reason you celebrate on the mountaintop is because you've seen how good God is in the valley. And the key is this, lordship. God leads. Faith, I trust and follow as he leads. That's where we're going. Let me ask. Questions, comments, and disagreements, and we'll pray.